heard this voice say, "What if no one comes?" And I know it wasn't a holy voice. And I answered out loud in case anybody was listening. I said, "Well, I am coming. I will be here." And when that room packed up, we had to bring more chairs out. That was a glorious moment. And the fact that you're here tonight on a Thursday night, I know that you're weary. Many of you have worked all day. And some of you are enjoying retirement. And you're just here because you're giving up some sleep, maybe. So we're glad you're here. Herb Bean gave me my favorite definition of retirement. I asked him after he retired from the OBGYN work. I said, "Herb, how is retirement?" He said, "You can't beat it. Six Saturdays and one Sunday." So some of you are experiencing that. So we rejoice with you. You've earned it, I'm sure. Well, tonight I have three words on my heart that the Lord gave me as I was driving from Bristol, Virginia. Awesome anticipation already. I just feel that the Lord is leaning our way. And we know a lot of folk are away on vacation, and we're glad about that. We hope they get refreshment. But my prayer is when they return, there'll be something noticeably different about those of us who were here. I really pray that it'll be delightful to them when they return. And so people have been asking me, who are the workers? And I've held that close because I wanted to make sure this revival season was about the message, not the messenger. But we have some good messengers. Today, Brother Jarrett Link shared at the lunch hour. And that will be on frontporchtalks.com if you missed it. You don't want to miss it. It was a great message, very clear and beautifully delivered. And tomorrow for lunch, Pastor Margaret told me she's been guarding her schedule all week so that she could get the right words for Friday lunch. So she'll be sharing tomorrow. And it would really make her feel good if we had 73. So that's up to you. I plan to be here. But other than those two locals, I brought in a couple of young guns from the Holy Land. These are Wesleyan boys here. They come from my heritage. Aaron is sitting here in the red tone shirt. And Aaron Gray Golden. I was there when he was born. I was in his mom and daddy's wedding. I wore a light blue tuxedo. And I've watched this boy grow up. You've heard me talk about Aaron. You just don't know it was him. Aaron is the young man that at 5 years old was praying in the bedroom one night that his daddy would be saved. His dad is my friend Ned. Ned had not given his life to the Lord. He came by Aaron's room and he heard Aaron praying. And he went directly to his bedroom to Gail, his wife, Aaron's mom. And he said, "I want to be a Christian." And he gave his life to the Lord. And afterwards, she said, "Why?" He said, "It's not right. My son can pray for his dad, but his dad can't pray for him." And I got the second phone call. And I know exactly where I was when your dad called me and told me that a five-year-old had led him to Jesus. And Aaron's been doing that ever since. He's pastoring the Union Point Church of the Wesleyans in New Bern, North Carolina. He started 2 years ago with just his family. He looks really young, but he has four children. He's 8 years old. They begin and they go down to 4 months. His quiver is full. But they went with just their family. And this Sunday, he'll probably preach to 100 people. The Lord has really given them favor there in New Bern. And New Bern is a difficult spot. I know all about it. But I'm glad you're here tonight, Aaron. He'll be going back after Saturday to be with his people, but Aaron will be speaking for us tonight, and tomorrow night he'll be part of what we're doing as well. We got a little something special. And then Saturday after the pancake breakfast, he'll be preaching. Some of you heard me talk about Brother Oliver Griffin, who I grew up looking at this man. He's in his 90s now, still full of Jesus. And Brother Oliver Griffin, at the prayer meetings, me and Brother Oliver made up the menfolk usually. And I have my eye on that man all my life, so much like Jesus. And that's Aaron's granddaddy. So my heart is strangely warm tonight to see what God is up to. And I think we're in for a word from the Lord. Now, sitting next to him there to his left is my brother, Jason Tuggle, T-U-G-G-L-E, Tuggle. Jason and I first met when he was about 19, maybe 20 years old, and he was leading worship in the camp meeting that I was preaching in the Wesleyan district of North Carolina. And Kim and I just fell in love with Jason Tuggle. And several other times we would work together. And a few weeks back, I got Jason on my heart really strong. We hadn't talked in a while. And I felt like the Lord said, you need to call Jason and invite him here for your revival season. So Jason's here. He's making a big sacrifice. His wife, Amber, is in a delicate pregnancy. But they had a good report this morning at Chapel Hill. She's holding steady. And we're just glad that he's here. We got him the last week, and next week he said, I can't leave Amber. He needs to be with her from then on. But remember Amber and pray for her and the baby. And Jason, we're just so moved that you would come. Jason leads worship at the Chapel Hill Love Church. Love Chapel Hill. They meet in the inner city street there. He has a lot of college students, homeless people. It's a real eclectic bunch. And he's one of the staff members there with Brother Matt Leroy, who is, I watched him grow up too. God's doing some wonderful things in the east part of North Carolina, and I wanted us to get in on it, see what he's up to with young folk. So put your seatbelt on. You might need it because these guys, they didn't come to play. They came to worship, and I know you're ready for it. I know you are. If you're ready for it, say amen. Jason, come strap your guitar on if there's anything else you want to say. Now, let's stand. I just believe tonight it would be okay. Haley led the music today at our lunch hour, and one time she said, just close your eyes and worship or something like that. I thought it was beautiful. I want to invite you tonight to worship, not just sing. Worship. I don't know what that means for you. It doesn't mean it'll show up on the outside. But Jason has come to lead us in worship. He hasn't come to sing for us. He has a singing group called the Delta Sun. And they go out into worldly places and they reach in with this band. His band will be here tomorrow. So we're just warming you up tonight. The Delta Sun will be here tomorrow and see us through the weekend. They got banjos. They got harmonicas. They got all kinds of stuff. And they do it all for the glory of God. Jason was telling me that about 4 years ago, they decided they were going to take the good news out where nobody heard it. And so they took a gig at a bar. He said, I don't have to worry about my musicians. I know they love Jesus. And he said that night, there was a man, he was a loner, and he sat there all alone. And at the end, he came up and he asked Jason, what do you do? He said, well, I'm a preacher. He said, why are you in here? And 2 hours later, on the front porch, after they had shut the joint down, Jason led that man to Jesus. So that's the kind of work that's happening. So all I've said, Jason wouldn't want me to say. He's very quiet until it's time to worship. So Lord, tonight, it's not about Aaron, and it's not about Jason, and it's certainly not about Gary. Tonight, you have brought us together for such a time as this. And I pray that when Jason lays his head down tonight, he'll be able to say, you know, those people worshiped with me tonight. We lifted Jesus up. And I pray that when Aaron lays his head down, there'll be a deep sense that the seed he threw out found good soil, Lord. And that they'll be able to give reports to their wives, honey, it was good that I was here. Something eternal happened tonight. And God, I thank you for those who made their way out. My heart is tender tonight that we still have church folk who believe revival is not outdated and that it matters. And my prayer is that what happens in the church house tonight will find its way into our houses and then into the marketplaces and into the workplaces and just everywhere we go. Lord, I won't be able to sing a lot tonight, but I'm going to worship you. I'm going to give you my best. I'm going to reach for you because you're reaching for me. And I pray that we will realize tonight that you have entrusted us with this moment to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I've read the scripture today that said, if we repent, there will be righteousness that follows. So Lord, tonight as we worship, may we begin with repentance. May we say, search our hearts, O God, and see if there's any way about us that offends you, and lead us to life everlasting. And I believe, Lord, that if we will begin our worship with repentance, that will be the doorway to revival. Do what you have in mind, and let it begin now. And the people said, amen.
Well, good evening, y'all. It's so good to be here. I've said earlier, it was an incredible, beautiful drive up here. Wow, this place is gorgeous. And so I'm delighted to be here with you this weekend as we seek the Lord. Pastor Carey said just a few minutes ago that he feels that the Lord is leaning into us this weekend. So I just want to take, I know he just prayed, but if you will with me, let's take a moment and intentionally lean into the Lord and prepare ourselves for revival, for His Spirit to pour into us. Lord Jesus, here we are, Your sons and daughters. Lord, we turn our attentions, our affections. We turn our hearts into You. We remember You, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we just welcome You into this place, among us. We ask You to do a mighty work among us, Lord. That You will open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds. Help us to hear You, to know You, to feel You when You move us. And Lord, we're just chasing after You. We're here for You and You alone, Lord. We love You. And we are Yours. Your people. We love You. In Your name, amen.
Come and see His glory, come just as you are. Come and hear the story of His heart. For God so loved His children that He gave His only Son, that we might be forgiven. Death has been overcome. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You are the God of our salvation. You have conquered, You have risen. You are the God of our salvation.
Inviting us in to His presence. Inviting us on a journey with Him this weekend.
So come, you tired and weary. Come just as you are. Come and let His mercy heal your heart. For God so loved His children that He gave His only Son, that we might be forgiven. Death has been overcome. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You are the God of our salvation. You have conquered, You have risen. You are the God of our salvation. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You are the God of our salvation. Oh, You have conquered, You have risen. You are the when come you tired and weary, come just as you are, come and let His mercy heal your heart. For God so loved His children that He gave His only Son, that we might be forgiven, death has been overcome.
What a reason to celebrate, huh? A God who loves us so much, He sends His only Son. He lays His life down. He overcomes death and grave so that we could be victorious. And we share in His resurrection.
So hallelujah, hallelujah. You are the God of our salvation. You have conquered. You have risen. You are the God of our salvation. Fountain fly, Wash me, Savior, oh, I die. And you alone save me. Brokenness is all I bring. Oh, but you resurrect and you redeem. In death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages, clear for me, let me hide myself in thee, let me hide myself in thee. Let me hide myself in thee. Oh, let me hide myself in thee. And you alone save me. Brokenness is all I bring. What does he do? You raise and raise.
That about our Lord. The reality is I literally have nothing to bring him. Some people say, well, you got a good voice. We're talking about God here. The creator of all things. He gave me this voice. I really have nothing to offer him. Compared to him, I've got nothing. But even when I come to him with nothing but my brokenness and my depravity, he meets me with love, and he does what he's in the business of. He redeems, he resurrects, he makes new. I love that about our God. It's not a fair trade. I bring him nothing, and he gives me everything. What a reason to celebrate. I also love that he is a firm foundation. In a world that shakes me and spins me and gets dark at times, he is unchanging, he is steady, he is true. And his love for you and me is just that. Unchanging, steady, true. He's pouring it out over us. So no matter what our past looks like, no matter what our present looks like, no matter what kind of shame we may bear, here's a God who says, come to me. I don't care what you have, come to me. Let me make you new. Let me give you everything. We don't deserve it, but that's just how good he is. Will you celebrate that with me?
'Cause you alone say, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood. love from thy wounded side was full. Be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. And let me hide myself in thee. Let me hide myself in thee. Let me hide myself in thee.
And Lord Jesus, we just proclaim that. And we celebrate you. We lift you high because you are so good. You are a God who's given everything for us. Your heart is bent towards us, Lord. And so we just take this night, Lord, even if we've got nothing to bring you except for our voices and our hearts, we give you that. We give you who we are. We surrender to you, and we come expecting you, Lord, to do a good work in us tonight, because that's who you are. You are a resurrector. You're a redeemer. You are the God who makes all things new. So we come tonight expecting, Lord. We come tonight hungry for you. And we come tonight surrendering, declaring that we are yours. We are yours. And we love you. In your name, amen. Some of these songs might be a little new or different. That's the beauty. We get to give him a new song tonight.
You're more real than the wind in my lungs. You're more real than ground that I'm on. You thirst, you find me. You're inside me. You're my reality.
We just surrender.
Abba, I belong to you.
Declare that.
Abba, I belong to you.
We are yours, Lord.
Closer than the skin on my bone. You're closer than the song on my tongue. And I belong to you. Abba, I belong to you. Abba, I belong.
Sweet it is. If we mean those words when we say them, I can only imagine how much joy that brings him. That we can look at him and just say, I'm yours. I belong to you. I'm not my own. I don't want to be. I want to be yours. The God who created you, and even long before you were born, even long before we made it here to this earth, He dreamt you into existence. And way back then, when He dreamt you into existence, He was proud of you and He marked you with His love. He said, "This is my son, this is my daughter, and I love them." There's nothing we can do to mess that up. That's something that just it carries through our whole life for all of eternity. We are sons and daughters of God. He made us and He loves us. And so from a Father, a God who made us, I can only imagine how happy it makes Him to hear our voices just sing out, I belong to you. I am yours. I believe revival starts with surrender, us coming to the throne of God and just declaring that I'm yours, Lord. Do with me what you want. Teach me what you want. But whatever it is, I'm yours. I believe that's where we start with revival. So tonight, will you just do that with me? Will you surrender and declare that we are yours? Abba. I belong to you. Abba, I belong to you. Oh, Abba, I belong. Abba, I belong to you. And there's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. Your living hope, your presence. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Oh, your presence, Lord. And there's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope.
risen. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone in your presence, Lord. We welcome you, Lord. And Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come, Lord, this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Oh, your presence, Lord.
Is here with us. You believe that? The beauty of our Lord is that He is always with us. And He promised us that. The Spirit would always be with us. And He pursues us. Even when we forget about Him, even when we're unaware of Him, He's pursuing us. He's with us. So tonight, Lord, we just ask you to help us hear you, to help us know you, to know your voice, to hear it. And when you move, Lord, help us to feel you.
Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory.
And help us, Lord.
Help us become more aware of your presence. Help us experience the glory of your goodness. Help us become more aware of your presence. Help us experience the glory of your goodness. Come flood this place and fill this atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness, Lord. Your goodness, Lord. And Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill this atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
We just echo that again, Lord. We welcome you here tonight. We welcome you to do a work in us and among us, Lord. We listen for your voice. We wait for you. We wait for you, Lord. We are hungry for you. And once again, Lord, we just declare it, even so that we remember it. We are yours, Lord. We are yours. We're here waiting for you, Lord. We love you. We love you. We love you. In your name, amen. You can take a seat.
We're going to have a prayer over Brother Aaron as he's coming. Do you believe the Lord's here? Do you believe the Lord's here?
Amen.
Yeah. I know that He is. Father God, tonight we have taken our time to worship You. We've not rushed worship. We've not run ahead. We've waited on You in worship. And I believe that You are changing us as we worship You. Your presence changes us. So Lord, now as Brother Aaron comes and brings the word, I just pray that there will be a deep sense of Your guidance, that our hearts will receive Your word is life. And tonight, I know there are people here who are in deep suffering, deep struggling, lost maybe even, numb maybe even, and they want to know You in the power of Your resurrection, the fellowship of sharing Your suffering. And they want to know there's hope. And I pray tonight that the Word will bring hope. And that when we leave this place tonight, there will be a deep, deep peace. That You have met us here in a way that only You meet Your church. And we are Yours. And You are our Abba, our Daddy Father. For some, that's a negative connotation. But I want you to know that whatever your idea of Daddy Father is, God is good and God is love, and He loves you with an everlasting love. So let him speak. Let tomorrow stay in the future. Let yesterday be behind you. And in this present moment, let your faith fasten to the Word of God. And Lord, change us. Change me. And the people said.
Hey guys. It's good to see you. Harrisonburg, Virginia. It's kind of like a trek for me, being from Eastern North Carolina, because everything is about as flat as this stage is. And so when I climb up that elevation, It was like yesterday, I just come over the precipice there and saw the Shenandoah Valley. And I can't help but marvel at that. Some of you had to go to Ocracoke or the Outer Banks or the sea and smell the salt air to just be in awe. But the reality is familiarity sort of numbs us, right? So for me to come up and be here in the mountains with you just awakens my soul to the reality and glory of God shown amidst His creation. I am pleased to be with you because, number one, Pastor Kerry has been a large part of my life for a lot of years. He's just kind of been around forever with me, and some of you understand that. Pastor Kerry spoke into my life a lot of times when I didn't want to hear it, but that's often how God nudges us closer to the reality of His calling and grace in our lives. So for me to be able to have the opportunity to just be here with you tonight is number one, incredible, but number two, a great story in the overarching theme that God is mending and molding and shaping and sewing together in His creation. And so tonight, that's kind of what I want to talk about. I feel like God has sort of burdened me with this reality. It's something near and dear to my heart. I was talking to Drew Ritter earlier today, and we were just sharing about some of the burdens of ministry and the burdens of that God lays on our hearts and the direction of our life. And for me, Drew and I share a similarity in that we have been called and directed into church planting. Now, for some people, they would say that and argue that that is a harder work than any other work. I don't see any work of the kingdom any greater or harder than any other. They just are different. It's kind of like wives. They're women, but they're far different. You tracking? So they are the same gender, but they are not always the same mind, and therefore you cannot treat one woman the same as the other woman, amen, right? Amen. So my mother and my wife are two far different beings and two far different relationships. One or the other is no greater than the other. I just have to handle them with different care. You with me? So the church is much like that. And so the work of planting just has a little different edge to it than the work of revitalization or the work of continuation. It is all the same. Okay? So now I got to remember where I'm going with that. So Drew and I had some conversations about the reality of what the pressures of ministry are. And he was asking me just some simple questions. And I wasn't working this in tonight, but it just really spoke to me in the reality of where we are tonight. He asked me some of the things that, well, how did we turn a corner? How did you get? That's always the question. How do you get from point A to point B? What is the execution piece in there? Here's the reality in that, and it paralyzes me often. You know what to do. It's just a failure to execute. So for most of us, we know what to do in our lives. We know what God has called us to. We know what's ahead of us. But our failure lies in the reality, not of knowing the will of God, but the failure in executing the will of God ahead of us. And so there's no great concoction or chemistry experiment that we can say A plus B equals C. I hate algebra. So let's just erase that. The reality is, it is simply falling in love with and continuating in that reality of God's complete redemptive narrative and work. Here's the recipe and the concoction to see God, I believe, work in our lives. And that is simply to fall in love more with Jesus and come accustomed more in line with the reality of why we were created. For me, and telling Drew tonight or this afternoon, was the reality that, you know, oftentimes in our ministry, we have to figure out what it is our calling. What is it that is our calling and perspective and specific ministry calling that God has called us to preach and talk about? What is this thing that God has laid on my heart that He may have laid on many others' hearts, but I am completely and utterly wrecked and impassioned by? And so for me, I have come to understand in our church and our context and where I currently serve with the whole portion of my life that God has a complete greater narrative of which He invites us, just mortal beings, fallen, rebellious beings against a Creator God, into through His Son.
Now, here's the reality behind the greater narrative that I think God calls us into. I think we could sum it up in a multitude of words, but I think only one suffices for tonight, and that is redemption. You see, God has a greater narrative that completely blows everything out of proportion. It is not, listen folks, just listen if you don't hear anything else tonight. Preaching and the hearing of the word is not a 10-step program. You see, I think the perilous of the church in large part today is that for so long we have sought an applicable word and we have forgot that we need to hear an intimate experience and narrative that God is drawing us into. You see, grace is much more about what Jesus has done for us than it is what we can do for Him. And so to walk in this reality is to understand that the greater narrative of God is not a program to get more in line with God's will as much as it is to be all consumed and encompassed by His outpouring of grace and love in our lives. So by its very nature and essence, our handle of the word and the hearing of the preaching of the word should stir our hearts to be more in love with Jesus, not give us an avenue to perform more duties that He's pleased by. So the greater narrative that I think and feel that God... Let me check this. Are you with me? Okay, I'm just getting some blank stares. I wanted to make sure. Here's one little key piece here. To make sure that the preacher is short, you always do as Pastor Kerry did. You feed him after he preaches. Key point. So for me in my life, one of the things that I have continually bumped up against is the reality of redemption. The reality of redemption. You see, I think the grace of Jesus wants to completely redeem every facet of our being. Let me explain why I believe that. You see, I think at the heart of the gospel, the good news, yes, of Jesus, but the ultimate good news of the kingdom of God is that He has created us with purpose. And that purpose was to live in intimate relationship and fellowship with the Creator, but then to overflow and shine out His glory in everything we did in His creation. The very essence of God there in Genesis, when He creates man, He gives him authority and dominion in His creation to be His ambassador in the place He has made. And in that call, in that ambassadorship, He has given us authority in the things He's made. Now, there's one thing that enters into this reality, and it's man's rebellion, and we know that is the fall. It's the crux. It is the problem in our life that we can't get away from. The reality that one man's sin ruined it for the rest of us. That this decision against God and this greater narrative in His life, this call and creative purpose in His life, has been broken because He's chosen to misuse what God had created for good. Can I say this in the simplest form of what sin is in our life? It is a misuse of what God has intended for good. Everything in our life has been made with purpose to bring the Creator glory and to help assist in our purpose and satisfaction of call. But sin manipulates this to make it more about our glory and ourselves than it does God. It is a misuse of God's creation and intended purpose for good. Now, in the midst of this greater narrative, we see that sin and the fall of man would not keep God from redeeming His creation. Now, here's one piece that I cannot get my mind around that I am completely turned over in my soul about, because Paul tells me about this redemptive narrative and plan that God had this plan in order before the foundations of the world. Before the foundations of the world, here is God, all-knowing, all-being, can't get my finite mind around it. He has a plan for our redemption before we are here. Can't get my mind around it. Can I say that again? And so in that, we see the reality that God will not stop short of anything in our lives to pursue us, to make right what we made wrong. And the whole effort of Jesus is to bring us more aligned, more akin to the purpose that God has created us for. You see, it's not just about personal salvation for which God has come in flesh as Jesus. It's more than that. It's a full redemption of everything He has ever made. It is a full redemption of every piece, nook, and cranny of our lives. You see, for most of my life, I was under the impression that only Jesus wanted some of me and not all of me. Probably more the reality is that I only wanted Jesus to have some of me and not all of me. But I was under the impression that God's redemption was not necessarily for all facets of my life. Maybe it was to help me find a better place later. But in between, how does this all mix out? Now, if you're a Nazarene and holy, which I grew up in, you would call that, in a simple word, sanctification, right? And some of you Nazarenes would say, what? Amen, right? There's no Nazarenes here tonight. Must just be Baptist. So God's complete and redemptive narrative is to take back possession of what He once held onto. Now let me say this to you tonight, whether you're old, young, or been walking with Jesus for 20 years or just started yesterday. There is a plan of redemption at work right now in your life, and God is redeeming and claiming back your ground for His glory in this moment. It doesn't matter if you're 80 or 15. It does not stop. It's a continuation in all pieces of life. If you have your scripture tonight, I just want to turn to one reality here listed in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 16 through 20. Now, this is a passage that I really had to struggle with a lot of years. Number one, because I really focused in this passage more about what God, it seemed, was asking me to lay down than I was the reality and narrative of which He was calling me into. You tracking? Just so you know, this is my word for, are you with me? Okay. My church gave me a shirt last week that said Union Point Church on the front, just like we always have. And then on the back, they had, you tracking? So that's going to be our new shirt right there. You tracking? Okay. Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 20. Mark writes this right here. And I love this because one of the things that really kicks me in the hiney about Mark is that it's always immediacy in his gospel. You ever notice that? It's like Jesus walks in and immediately, bam, something happens. I'm like, Mark, my life is not that immediate. I mean, it seems like I don't drop things in a heartbeat unless my wife says do it. But here's Jesus walking in the midst, and Mark's helping us understand the immediacy of which we should accept this call into the narrative. He writes, 16, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Jesus, this is your word. As we spend the next just few minutes unpacking your word, God, I pray as we look at this greater redemptive narrative that you have so woven throughout your word entirely, would pierce our hearts with the truth of the gospel and stir in us a deeper love and just awe for what you have accomplished on the cross in Jesus, not just for eternity later, but the eternity that it is in heaven, on earth, in us now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, this passage for so many years kind of involved in the call. You see, I grew up in a generational business as a builder, a third generation. And for me, in a generational business, especially one of a three generational progression, you, by very essence of your existence, are presupposed that you will take on the mantle of the business. So everything in you is retirement, future investment, and manual labor, even when you don't want it. So for me growing up, it was assumed that I would continue on in the family business. Even though it was not pressed upon me by my family, the mantle of that weight held on my shoulders pretty heavy. It's one of the realities in this passage that I so love, because I think we over-spiritualize the Scripture so many times. You with me? I mean, we try to make it seem like these guys are so much on a different level than us, and it's far different than us today. Here's the only difference between what we read here and what we experience today. They're wearing dresses, we're wearing pants. If you're men. Women, you're wearing dresses, so if you're wearing it. Plus that, their life was a lot less complicated, even though we think it was more complicated, because we have Apples and Androids and all these other whatever they are we get 1,000 texts from that we think we can't disconnect from. I mean, I'm thinking about today, if they're in the boat mending nets, they'd be mending a net with one hand and talking and taking selfies on the other. I don't know. But here in the Scripture, I can identify in a great piece of what is taking place here, because in two accounts, we see Jesus coming to the Sea of Galilee, a place where men are fishing, they're working a family business. We see Zebedee and his two sons in there mending nets, which means either they had a great night of fishing, or more than likely, because of the response of the two sons, it was a terrible night fishing and they were done and didn't want to see fishing again. How did I know that? Here's a man from Nazareth, a carpenter, more like a stonemason, that has come and said, just follow me. And immediately, Mark says, they drop the nets and leave dad in the boat and say, we're going with you, with no promise of anything. Can I say this in a family business? The only time you ever do that is if it's been a terrible day and you are not very happy with dad in the boat. For a man just to walk by and invite you on a journey that you have no idea where you're going and leave everything you've ever known to go with him means you're pretty disgusted with life. And how do I know this? Because I know in Harker's Island, even though I'm not a fisherman, you see, Carrie's lineage is a fisherman. My lineage is a carpenter. It's more holy because Jesus was a builder, not a fisherman. I'm not understanding the whole connection of why he would want to make the analogy of fishers of men, even though it was to fulfill the prophet Jeremiah's words, but he's more about the stone who the builders rejected. That's the man I'm talking about. The builder. Here he is, the Sea of Galilee, and he's with a bunch of men that are like the men of Harker's Island who fish, who make the words up like mommet. You heard this word? I know Carrie's probably said it. You tracking? Mommet. I love how an old man says it in the Down East Brogue. They did a documentary on this, and a Down East man described what the word mommet meant. And he said it in the best form. It means shredded or torn to pieces. Now that's a pretty good summation of the word. But these are the men who create the words like these. So it tells you that they're not overly spiritual about following Jesus in the middle of his invitation. They're just probably put out with what life has offered them. Now, what I love is, Jesus doesn't like tell them they need to go in their prayer closet before they respond to the narrative. Here's what Jesus does. He brings his redemption and his invitation into the narrative amidst their struggle, strife, and discontentment. Right here on the shore with Daddy in the boat, here's Jesus inviting them into the Creator's all greater narrative. The one that Paul says was before the foundations of the world. Here we find it on the shores of Galilee saying, won't you come with me? Here's what I know about redemption. Redemption does not wait for you to take a bath before you get clean. Redemption says, come follow me where you are. And it doesn't mean that you're at the beginning stages of trying to get clean. It's a continuation of that call into that narrative. Let me have more of your life. That's all the call is. Come with me. Just the way you are, with stinky clothes on, having a bad night of fishing. You see, for me growing up and hearing this passage, it's always had to do with something about the call of ministry. And it's something that really got up in my just crawl about that. I just couldn't take it. It wrecked me. I didn't want to hear that. Number one, because I'm supposed to follow the family business. But second to that, I just never liked the way it was sort of presented. Had a problem with it. I still do, if you couldn't tell. You see, one of the focuses that I feel like God has just rooted in my gut that I cannot get away from is the reality that so many of us walk into this church and other churches like it week in and week out and leave out the doors, never understanding the greater narrative of redemption that God has called us to specifically in the world we live in every stinking day. So many of us are wrecked because we think that, well, if Jesus calls me to get out of the boat and come with Him and follow Him, we've over-spiritualized it into the reality that I've got to go be some kind of clergy. And to our demise as pastors, we have preached it in that form and fashion often. But here's the reality. Jesus didn't really give them some great expectation. He simply invited them into a means and mode of God's greater narrative in the place that they were. If we fast forward ahead of Jesus ascending into heaven, now some of us would preach it bad here too, but where does Jesus, when He's come back and He's risen from the grave and He reveals Himself to the disciples, where does He find them? Fishing in the boat. Why? That's what they know to do. That's what they've been made to do. You see, here's what we do about the passage often, because I know, and I've done this myself. We focus more about the thing in their hand that we think that Jesus is asking them to drop. And the reality is, nothing in here says, drop the net. It just says, follow me. All He says is, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Again, if you're a fisherman, I'm not sure why you would want to do that. That's kind of contrary to your line of work. But here it is, follow me. It's not drop your nets. It's not focus on leave your dad in the boat. It's nothing about that. You see, I think it had more to do not with what was in their hand, but the complete purpose for which that they lived for. It wasn't the reality of fishing that held them from God. It wasn't the job that they held that held them from God. It was the purpose for which they lived their life. You can fish for the glory of God, to which the men who love to fish on the weekend say, see ya, baby. Right? I'm fishing for the glory of God. I don't think Jesus was concerned with their profession of fishing more than He was concerned with the purpose of their living. I don't think Jesus was more concerned with their profession of fishing as much as He was behind the purpose of their living. There's so many things in our lives that we automatically gravitate towards and think God is asking us to give up, rather than seeing the reality is He's asking us to give up everything within us so He can oftentimes redeem the completeness of us. You see, for me, most of my life, I just thought Jesus wanted me to give up swinging a hammer, which, thank God, I have to a great degree. Especially when it's 106 degrees outside. Praise Jesus on that. Can I get an amen in the room? Okay. It had less to do with the reality of the profession and giftings that God had equipped me. Listen, God has equipped each of us with a gifting and profession, and we are probably operating in it right now. And it's not that He wants to ask you to give up that thing that you do, which you have been well equipped for. It's the purpose behind the thing that you do that He's asking you to live for. And so most of us have left day in and day out on a Sunday, never finding any purpose in this greater narrative that Jesus is standing on the shore of our lives saying, would you come and follow me? Because we think we have to give up something that Jesus just wants to redeem for the purpose of His glory. And I think it has made us to a great deal complacent as the entire body. And it concerns me because I love the church. You see, the greater narrative of God's redemption is one that should focus us less on what we are asked to lay down and more on the call of Jesus to go and see disciples made, lives transformed, and new life found. Jesus said, "Everything has been given unto me. All authority in heaven is given to me. Therefore," which makes me inclined to ask, why is the therefore, therefore? And it is therefore because Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, in that authority, you go in the places where you go, the places you live, work, play, eat, breathe, and hang out, and make disciples. And making a disciple is simply what Jesus has done on the shore of Galilee, saying, "Come, follow me." It's not a great dissertation of what they should do and shouldn't do in their life. It's not saying, "Hey, sons of Zebedee, you need to forget dad and come with me." It's not always continually telling someone what they need to do as much as it is living how they should live in front of them and inviting them into the great narrative that God has redeemed you for. I'm preaching tonight. I came ready. I promised myself I wouldn't get worked up, but it just didn't work. Redeem. Simply, in Webster's definition, is to take back possession. To take back possession. Everything about your being, aside from its misuse and sin-plagued existence, everything God has created in you, I remember Him deeming it is good. And so the only way for you and I and those around us to ever experience the goodness and grace and mercy of Jesus is to help them see the narrative of God's redemption, a buying back for Jesus that which was originally His anyway, so they can live in a life where God says in His Son, "It is good," and He looks at us that very way. Everything in our lives, everything I thought God ever wanted me to lay down, and He did, was less about the thing and more about my intent and purpose. Everything that I ever walked away from and said, "Hey, you know, God, if that's not what you want me to have, if that's what you want me to surrender, then I'll do it," He gave me, like Job, back it tenfold. Most of us in our lives are scared to death to enter in to the calling of Jesus into this redemptive process in our lives because we're so worried about laying down something. When the reality is, it's not the something that is in the way. It is the intent and purpose of our life behind the something. And when we simply lay that down and open ourselves to the reality of God's repurchasing of His possession, to push us forward in that to which He created us for, to bring Him glory in all that we did in the dominion of the earth. I mean, think about it. You're living in the dominion and authority of God day in and day out. When you create and dream and make things, it is in the likeness of the One who has made us. How glorious would it be if we lived in line with the original intent and purpose of the One who made us? How wonderful it would be and how glorious it would be to all creation. Would they cry out, "He is King," by the way we live for His glory? You see, my whole life, I understand to a degree it will change. I am certain. But my whole life is constantly being called to the redemptive narrative of Jesus. And He's on that shore, not pointing to the things in my hand, but calling me away from the purpose for which I have used them. Church, let me ask you this tonight. How are you living in the greater narrative of redemption? How are you responding to the call of Jesus to say, just come follow me? Young people, how are you responding to God's call in the here and now place of your life? In the midst of facing what seems like a long period of time, I remember when I was there not too long ago, and I'm staring down the barrel of four kids looking at the same place that I was, and I remember it. It's fleeting. How is it I'm responding to God's call for His repurpose and purchasing of me through Jesus to shine His glory in all that I do? Middle-aged folks, where are you at? Have you become stagnant in your middle-agedness? That almost sounds like a commercial. By Jesus, He'll help you. I'm just kidding. Has the run-of-the-mill, everyday grind of the kids and the spouse and we need more money because we can't make enough money because we don't have enough milk. Is that kind of sounds like I'm speaking from experience there. But four kids will wear you out in some milk, man. It's pretty bad when you consider buying a cow. I just don't think city ordinance would let me. But the everyday grind, the house is not clean enough, or we're never going to get ahead in life. Has that made you stagnant to the reality of the redemption in the midst of where you exist? Because let me tell you, mom, who stays home with the kids, in that moment, God is redeeming everything, not just in your life, but seeking to do it in their lives. I know this because I have a mom, a wife that is home with four kids and weary, but God continually pours out His redemption in simply her grace and mercy towards her kids. How are you hearing the call of Jesus on the shore saying, come with me? Golden years, folks. My last name's Golden. I love it. Are you hanging the coat up on the coat rack and just saying, hey, we're done? Have you played the part of Mr. Rogers and changed your shoes to the more comfortable ones and put on the cardigan and sat down in the Easy Boy and say, we're going to finish this thing out real easy. It's going to be nice. It's going to be a great cruise. You see, God is redeeming your life in the midst of the golden years. These years should be the best years. Why? Because you have the wisdom that us as young people do not have. And it may not be a wisdom downloaded in the Scripture. By the way, there may be young people that are more advanced in their understanding of the Word. But here's the experience that you have far outweighing that. It is called life. How is God leveraging your life in the place you exist now in the golden years of retirement? Are you saying we're just going to take it easy? Or is there some couple or some person that is where you have been that you need to speak into the truth of the redemptive narrative of their life? Let me say this to you. This is not a message of condemnation. It is one of conviction to the one who speaks it. Because I will be the first to tell you, although I am impassioned by it, although my gut turns about, it is not because I think you're doing a bad job. It's because often I look at myself and say, holy cow. You see, friends, it is not one of more to do. It is something that God is calling us to become. The very essence of His redemption. And Jesus is simply saying tonight, won't you come? Now, ain't Billy Graham be saying up here, hey, won't you come? Won't you come? I always loved that when he did that. So effective. I stink at it. It's not about coming to the Lord the once. I'm not asking about salvation. I'm asking, won't you come in the place you are right now? Paul says it's a denial of self daily. Every morning I get up and say, you know what? I'd like to do this in my life, but I'm going to live for you in my life. What I have in my hands is yours. Purpose it for your redemptive narrative. Purpose it for your glory. As Jason comes up, I'm going to ask you tonight for you just to do some spiritual inventory. You see, I believe that Jesus is just standing on the shore of Galilee, even in the midst of Shenandoah Valley. I mean, you know, it's not as effective as standing on the shore of Harker's Island, but we'll make it work. But Jesus is there, and He's asking tonight, won't you come in the midst of where you are? What is the thing in your hand that you've been more concerned about giving up rather than being more concerned with how God would intend to use it for His glory? How is your neighborhood different because of God's incarnation of redemption manifest in your life? How do you invite others, your family, those far from Jesus? How do you invite and extend to them this invitation into God's greater narrative, day in and day out? Right now, as we bow our heads, Jesus is saying, won't you come? Come follow me. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers. I love it. Fishers. He didn't say builders. He's talking to fishermen. Come, I'll make you fishers of men. I'll repurpose your fishing. So, tonight, here you are. Some of you may be insurance salesmen and sales ladies. And Jesus is saying, come, and I'll make you insurance salesmen and ladies for the gospel. You will ensure that people will know about my redemptive narrative. Some of you may be doctors and nurses and work in the medical field. And Jesus is standing there on the shore and He's saying, come, follow me, and I will make you physicians of the Most High. I will repurpose your desire to help people in their hurt, and you will call them to my great narrative of redemption. You might be the mom at home with the kids and the laundry just seeming to pile up. And Jesus is saying right now, come. Come, mother. Follow me. And I will make you a rearer of redemption. How is Jesus calling us? Jesus, we come to you tonight. God, I don't know where anyone is specifically in this room in their life, but you do, God. And Lord, as I look out, I see all these faces and I see this multiplicity of generations represented in your body, your bride, your church. And I can only hear your words say, I am not finished. You are still here. I have redeeming to do. And God, you are calling us into this redemptive work, this redemptive narrative in the place and people that we work and live with every day. And we are here by the boat hearing you say, come, follow me. Lord, I pray tonight that our response will be that as Isaiah, Lord, here I am, send me. Send me in the workplace. Send me in the home front. Send me in my marriage. Send me in my neighborhood. Send me in my city. Send me in my school. Send me to my family. Send me. Lord, repurpose our hearts for your glory tonight. Lord, help us to leave so captivated by your grace, mercy, and love that we cannot run but only step out of the boat and leave everything we've ever thought we cared for to solely surrender to the reality of your redemption. Jesus, we love you tonight. You are our King. You have saved us alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Opportunity to be a part of your story. Just a privilege and an honor, not only to be called sons and daughters of God, but to be a part of your story, a part of the narrative that you're writing. So lead us out, Lord. Lead us, Lord. We surrender to the work that you're doing in us and the work that you want to do through us, Lord. We belong to you.
Abba, I belong to you. Abba,
you're serious. You don't come to church on Thursday night if you're playing around. So, as Jason sings this last song, here is the simple invitation. If you want to be an extension of his redemption, everywhere you go and where you are, even if he never moves you from where you are, I have a prayer that I pray, this kind of a fisherman's prayer, I guess. I say, Lord, whether you want me to walk on water or be a drop in the bucket, yes, I want to be an extension of your redemption. So if you can say yes to that tonight, then I'm going to ask you to just join me, to just come stand up here around this altar, face forward. If you want to kneel, you're welcome to do that. But I want us to go on record tonight. There's been a lot of hope in this message, that wherever we are, God wants us to be an extension of his redemption. That's an overpowering thought for me. And I say yes to that. I say yes to that. And so there's no pressure. It's all pleasure. But if you can say yes to that, you don't have to understand anything else. Lord, I surrender afresh and anew, or maybe for the first time. I want to be an extension of your redemption. Let's come. Let's sing this last song that Jason has. Let's worship. Let's pray. Let's make the words our words. And Lord, tonight, we are standing here. If this is true, just to give it another signal. You know, when I was in school, if you had the answer, you raised your hand. That's why I raised my hand in church a lot. I got the answer. The answer is Jesus. I got a little plaque on my desk at home. It says, Jesus is the answer. Now, what was the question? And so just for a moment, you'll have to do it during the whole song. I'm not trying to get you to get out of your element. But if you would say, I want to be an extension of your redemption, and just answer yes. Just raise your hand. Just raise one hand to heaven. Okay. You can let it down in case you, unless you want to keep it up for worship. Jason, lead us.
stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? If our God is for us, who can be against us? God of all things, ruler of all. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? No one. Who can stop the Lord? Oh, who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord? Is our God is the Lion of Judah, and He's roaring with power in fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world, and His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow. Oh, our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power in fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before Him. Hey. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before Him. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. Abba, I belong to You.
Amen. Jason will be able to call his wife and say, we had a mosh pit at Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene. If you don't know what that is, yeah. That's where all the young kids come up at concerts, and if I'd have seen body surfing going on, it would have been okay. But I think our God is worthy, don't you? Tonight, if you would like to have an envelope to pray about investing in this revival so we can send these workers home and their wives will be real happy they came. Here's a bucket, and you all look really good. Would you all go stand right back at the back of the aisle? And if you'd like to give tonight, you can give or take an envelope and pray about it. We'll receive offerings through the services until even Sunday morning. So if you'd like to give a special offering, if you would just stand where you are, just turn. I'll give you a few announcements and you can go. If you still want to be here for the pancakes on Saturday morning and you haven't signed up, would you raise your hand now so we can add to the count? It's going to be 9 o'clock, free pancakes. I see that hand. I see those hands. 1, 2, 3. Any more? 4, 5, 6. Any more over here? Okay, let's add 6 or 7 more to the list. Okay, we want to have enough batter. I want to ask you, I believe that God has these young guns here, and we need to get our young people here. You know, we want to be faithful in passing the baton, don't we? On the corner of our building, it says, future generations will be told about the Lord. And the young people that are here tonight, if you consider yourself young, I'm looking at some, God bless you for being here tonight. But let me give you a challenge. I don't do that too often. If you have young people in your life or you're an influencer, why don't you invite them to come with you tomorrow night and tell them, hey, when it's over, I'll take you out for a meal. Or you can take them for the meal first and then bring them here. Or you can skip the meal if you're cheap and just bring them. I understand. Sometimes we don't have enough to do that. But I just believe that God said to me that I believe that there's going to be a revival, and it's going to be for all generations. But I just have a sense that Jason and Aaron, that they can speak to young people. And I really want our young people that can be here to be here. So if you have teens, or you have college students, or you know teens, or you know college students, or young couples, or just young professionals, whoever, try to get them here tomorrow night or Saturday morning. Free breakfast, you can bring them. Or Sunday morning even, but old guy be preaching then. But the sense is that tonight, to just see these young men who are extension of redemption and calling us to it, my heart is warmed and I feel good about the prospects. Finally, I'll ask each of you, I don't know if you have access to string or rope, but this is my revival rope. And it works like this. You put it on the floor in a circle. And you stand in it. And I want you to know God's already answered my prayer. I say, Lord, start a revival in this circle. This revival, I think, is more about personal revival than anything else. And if it's personal, it'll go public. And so I was down at Bristol and I preached in this rope. One night I did not move out of the rope for 50 minutes I preached. And the pastor then said, I don't know how you did that. I said, it was a miracle. You witnessed a miracle. But I was so desperate that I wanted God to bring revival in the rope, in the circle, that I didn't get out of it for 50 minutes. So if you have a string, if you don't have, get chalk and draw a circle on the sidewalk, whatever, and just stand there and say, Lord, start a revival in this circle. I believe it's already underway. You might say continue it. But I just invite you to something that simplistic. This was a rope they had down there. I forgot my rope. And when I got there, I went and found this somewhere. And when I got ready to leave, they said, we want you to have this as your revival rope. And they handed it to me. So it's simplistic. Maybe it's a little bit childish. But also, we have a prayer room up here called the Gethsemane Room. Tomorrow evening, some of us will be in there about 6:45. If you want to join us for prayer, we invite you to come. And every Sunday morning, we're in there about 8:30 if you want to come pray with us. But just an invitation, because I believe God is working. You've been very patient tonight, and I'm going to let you go now. Go quickly. Go home. If you go fast, you can still get home for your 9 o'clock TV program. Because I know very few of you are going home to go to bed. Okay, so go in peace. I love you. God loves you.